Okay, John chapter 5 again. John chapter 5. Does everybody have a yellow sheet today? Anybody need one? If you need one, raise your hand and we'll make sure that you get one to help you follow along as we go through this passage. John chapter 5. You'll notice that it says Sunday, September 28th. Back on September 28th, I had prepared this message and I preached another one that I had prepared after I prepared this one. So I put this one away for a rainy day. It's not raining, but it's a snowy day. I just wasn't ready to go on with our series on the gospel and evangelism. We didn't do that last week because I knew people were traveling, and I knew that with the cold there was going to be a lower attendance. This week, I don't know why, but I just wasn't ready to go on with that again. And so we're looking at what should we do, or what are we doing? That's the question there. John chapter 5. I often like to use questions when I preach, and today is one of those days. A lot of times we know the answers in life, but we don't know the questions that they answer. What we're going to do today is look at some important questions. And since people often joke about the lengthy introductions that Mike has, my introduction is over. Record-setting short introduction today. Let's get right to our first question. Number one, what should we do? What should we do? And before we do anything else, we should pray. So let's pray. Father, as we come again to your word, we thank you for it. And I pray that we would not judge your word today, but that we would let your word judge us. And that we would bring our thinking into agreement with your precious and holy word. And we pray that you would do your work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. There are a lot of answers to the question, what should we do? Maybe we should exercise more. Maybe we should eat less. Maybe we should watch less TV. We should all pray more. We should all read God's word more. We should be more honest with ourselves and with others. But I would like to direct our attention today to something that God the Son, Jesus Christ himself, said that we should do. And we'll start in verse 19 of John chapter 5. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." We have a triune God. And what that means is we have one God who exists in three persons, and that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our tendency, I believe, is to honor one of the three persons of the Trinity above the other two. Which of the three, if you just think about humanity in general, which of the three persons of the Trinity do you think that people honor the most? The Father. I remember about 10 years ago or so, it was a Saturday afternoon, I was in our cabin in Mexico City preparing a Bible study with some unsaved people. And we would meet on Saturdays. They were five people, all unsaved, and we would study the Gospel of John together. And that afternoon, I was reading, preparing, and I read verse 23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And that phrase really hit me like a truck. And I thought, my condemning thought to myself was, do I even know enough about God the Son to honor him as much as I honor God the Father? And this is what happened to me that day. I thought, I think this is pretty important. And so I have to come back to that. And, you know, I went on to what I had to do, but I just remember thinking, I don't even know if I know enough about God the Son to honor him as much as I honor the Father. So what should we do? Well, that's the answer that you have under number one. All people should what? Honor the Son. And you can put above the word as, just as they honor the Father. This is an amazing truth in the Trinity. The three persons in the Trinity are not fighting for priority. They're not fighting for praise. They're not fighting for stature. What religious group that you know of is known for dishonoring the Son? The Jehovah's false witnesses. If you ever talk to one of them or a group of them, they will tell you things like, oh, Jesus is not God. He is God's highest creation. Or he is the highest angel that there is, but he is not God. Why is it important that Jesus be God? Anybody have an answer for that? Why is it important that Jesus be God? He couldn't have redeemed us. Okay? If Jesus were an angel, who could Jesus redeem? Careful. Which angels? Fallen angels. Who was the first one? Lucifer. Okay? Satan. If Jesus is only the highest creation, if he is only a mere man, but a perfect man, who could Jesus redeem if he were a perfect man? Careful. Who could Jesus redeem if he were a perfect man? Just one. What? Man. Just one human being. He could give his life for one other human being if he were a perfect man. But he has to be God, or there is no salvation or redemption for all of us. There could be salvation for one of us, for one person and all the billions of people who have ever lived and who live now. And it probably isn't somebody in our presence today, is it? That one person. It would be one man giving his perfect life, if he were perfect, in place of one other man who was sinful. Well, our next space. If God is infinite, if God is infinite, is he? All right, and he is. One sin on our part against him is what? What kind of sin is one sin against an infinite God? One sin on our part, then, is an infinite sin against him. And that infinite sin demands what? An infinite payment. We'll keep on writing. An angel cannot give an infinite payment. A mere man cannot give an infinite payment. What is the only thing that could be an infinite payment? What is the only thing that can be an infinite payment? If God is infinite, what do you need to pay off God? You need God, right? You must have God to pay off an infinite payment. And so only God himself can give an infinite payment for an infinite sin. Now, does that make sense to you? We just read through that little paragraph. Does that make sense? God is infinite, so if you just sinned one time in your life, one little time, that would be an infinite sin, not because it's a great sin, but because it's against an infinite God. And so one infinite sin, and no one has one infinite, one sin. We're full of corruption is what the Bible describes us. But that infinite sin then demands an infinite payment. And that's why hell has to be forever, because it can never be paid. That's a horrible thought. But there is an infinite payment that must be paid for sin. And if those who are outside of the infinite payment, which is Christ, then they must pay infinitely in the lake of fire. Now, Jesus himself says in John 5 that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Now, the Father, we sang a couple of songs today, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. The Father will never, ever say to any church, we didn't hear a knock on the roof today, hey, guys, Bible Community Church people, you've sung a lot about Jesus this morning. What about me? Has that ever happened? A child may see their brother or their sister receive honor or praise from a parent. And the child who is not honored or praised goes over to the corner, and what does he do? He mopes. Because no one praised me. And the Father is not over in a corner of heaven today moping because we sang some songs that praised the Son. What are we to do? We are to honor the Son just as we honor the Father. Now, question number two. What do we do naturally? What do we do naturally? We're supposed to honor the Son just as we honor the Father. What do we do naturally? We honor ourselves. Okay, that's the answer. We honor ourselves. We think we are great. We think we are good. We think we aren't as bad as other people. We think if we are conservative politically, that we are right and better than others. We think things like, God saved me because I'm not as bad as other people. Really, that's how we think. Remember the man in the temple who stood and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not as other men. And then he listed their sins. God absolutely hates that attitude. He hates self-righteousness. And about a year ago in our church in Mexico, I'm not sure if I've told you this story, but I asked a question. I said, why did God save us? It was during our Sunday school hour. And one man, he's a pretty proud man, and he answered, this was his literal answer in transliterating it in English, but he said, because we fell well on him. The translation of that would be because we were pleasing to him. And I was thrilled with the whole church's answer to that man. In a loud voice, everybody right at the same time just turned around and said, no! You know, real calm and collected. And no, that's not the right answer. Man everywhere in the world thinks that God saves because he really saw something in us that wasn't as bad as what he saw in other people. And I wasn't as bad as the next guy. How many of you have ever watched the TV show Cops? All right, a couple of you. That's all. You know, on that show, you see some pretty rough people. Most of those cases involve people on illegal drugs. They don't look so well. They probably don't smell so well. They don't lie very well. And if you ever watch that show, you should never, ever think, what an idiot. What a loser. I'm glad I'm not that guy. Well, Larry and Cindy are here with us today. And they have been working with teens and young people who many have not grown up in good families and homes. Many professing Christians today look down on younger people or older people who are quote unquote losers in our society. And they kind of give that sniff and say, how could you do such a thing? Our next space. If you have been saved by our God today, you should say, or at least you ought to ask, why was I saved when that person hasn't been saved? Instead of looking at someone and say, how could you do such a stupid thing? If you're saved in Christ today, you ought to say, why did God save me? And why is that person not saved? Next space. There is only one right answer to that question. There is only one right answer to that question. And if it has anything to do with you, it's the wrong answer. If you say, because I chose him, wrong answer. Why? Because Romans 3 says, there is none that seeks after God. There is none that understand. John 3, which we've looked at several times, John said, everyone that does evil hates the light, doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be made or revealed or made manifest. Have you ever done anything evil? Yes, you have. So have I. Everything we ever did before Christ saved us was evil because it didn't honor him. And so if no one seeks and no one understands naturally, and we all like stupid sheep go our own way, why is anybody saved? John 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. What do you think is the key phrase in this verse? It says, the Son gives life to whoever will, right? Oh, did I miss something? I did. It says, the Son gives life to... What did Jesus say? What does it say? The Son gives life, verse 21, to whom he will. That is your answer there, John 5, 21. The Son gives life to whom he will. If you have been saved by our God today, why are you saved? What is the answer there in John 5, 21? By Jesus himself, the Son willed to give you life. Now, if we sing and we learn about a Jesus that is sentimental and that we all chose, we ought to sing, how great I am, how great I am. Or how great we are, if we want to sing collectively on Sunday. If we did not understand and if we did not seek and if we hated the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ, and the Son chose to give us life, eternal life, we had better sing what? How great thou art. Now, do not think wrongly about this. We all thought wrongly about this at one time. In fact, some of us perhaps still may think wrongly about this. We are constantly challenged to think wrongly in this world. Is that a word? Wrongly? It is now, if it wasn't. I like Chinese restaurants. I like the little fortune cookies that they give you at the end of your meal. One of my fortunes this past summer said, your heart is pure and your mind is clear and your soul is devout. Rubbish. I hope that you wouldn't be happy if you got that fortune. Even Chinese fortune cookies tell us lies. They want you to go back. But that isn't a surprise. We have to think biblically instead of Chinese fortunately. Now that's another word. That's a new word today. Now our third question today. How can we do what we should do? Number three, how can we do what we should do? What should we do? Honor the Son just as we honor the Father. What do we do naturally? We honor ourselves. Next space. If there has been a supernatural work in us, if there has been a supernatural work in us by God the Father, What did God the Father do? He planned our salvation. He chose people to be saved in the mass of humanity that hated him. And the Son, that's your second space. What did the Son? He wills people to be saved, and then he gives his life in substitution for those people. And the third space, and the Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit do? He convicts us of sin and of coming judgment and opens our eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If that supernatural work has been done, then, our next space, we can do what we should do. We can do what we should do. You can now be who God made you to be. You can now do what God created you to do. What did God create you to do? Glorify God. If you have never believed into the Lord Jesus Christ, then all that you do and all you've ever sought to do is honor yourself. You only care to honor yourself. You only try to honor yourself before God. You really don't think it was very necessary that God should go to the effort and expense of sending the Son to bear his wrath towards sinners. You justify yourself before God. What does it mean to justify? Justify means to declare righteous. And so you declare yourself righteous before God when in reality you are not righteous before God. And God hates that. It's a lie that robs God, robs the Son of his glory. And this is why we read, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." That faith isn't even produced by you. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast. You cannot get to that judgment before God someday and say, you know, just hike up your suspenders or grab yourself by the collar and say, "You know, it was really nice what you did with Jesus and all that, but I didn't need him. I'm here because I'm not so bad that I needed the eternal, infinite Son of God to die on a cross for me in my place. I didn't need that." You have something in which to boast if you can get to the judgment like that, and you can pass the judgment because of what you did. You're boasting, and it's all for your glory. And you dishonor the Son if that's your attitude today. So if you have been supernaturally saved, and if you are saved today, you have been supernaturally saved. If you're saved, that's a miracle. Because only God could do that. Well, how can you honor the Son? About a little over a year ago, there's a lady in our church in Mexico City who has a son in La Paz, which is the very bottom part of Baja California. And he was seeing things in his church that were not biblical, and he wanted some advice. And I said I'd go to visit him and just talk and try to encourage him and go to his church one day with him and just see what was going on. It was a friendly church. There were a lot of people. There were a lot of nice people. But it was totally, absolutely man-centered. It was not God-centered at all. It wasn't Christ-centered. And I'd like to try us out with a little exercise this morning to end that they did there. It wasn't an exercise. It was their Sunday school class. And the lesson was on Jeremiah 23. So turn with me to Jeremiah 23. The text for their class that day was Jeremiah 23 and verses 1 through 6. And the men read those verses. I was in the men's Sunday school class. The men read the verses. And they proceeded to discuss during the whole class why the shepherds were bad. Who were the kings during that time? Why was God judging them? Etc., etc., etc. Now, I don't want to appear better than I am here. Because it wasn't that long ago where I would have read the same passage and I would have dedicated my entire time to those kind of details, which, though not insignificant, are not the point of the passage. Let's read verses 1 and 2. And as we read, you'll see on your page there, Find in verses 1 and 2, who is the subject? Okay, verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Who is the subject matter of verses 1 and 2? All right. Shepherds who destroyed and scattered. And those shepherds, okay. Okay, God, the one who's going to judge those shepherds for their evil deeds, okay? The subject matter. Mrs. Watt, who was the subject? Did you get that? Okay. Subject matter are the shepherds and God himself, all right? I don't want to diagram that whole sentence. But that's the subject matter of verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 through 5, again, who is the subject here? Verse 3. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. And I, who's speaking? God. I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Who is the subject here? God. I will. Unfaithful people, I am going to make them faithful. I am going to give them what they need. I will gather the remnant of my flock. I will bring them back. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them. I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He shall reign as king. Verse 6, who is the subject? In his days, whose days? The king. Who is the king described as there? What's his name there? No, in verse 5. He, okay? We got to go back to 5. Who is he? The branch, okay? The branch. Verse 6. In his days, the days of the branch, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. All right, our answer there. Who is the subject? Verse 6. The branch. Or the king. Who is he? What else is how else is he described there? What is the next name for him there? All right, he is the Lord. And notice that the Lord is all. What does that mean? All capitalized. Who does that refer to? Yahweh, Jehovah. Okay, that refers to Jehovah. The Lord Jehovah is what? Our righteousness. What is the theme of these six verses? Man is bad. Man has no hope. But God. God does something. What does he do? He raises up a righteous branch. Who is this branch? It is Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And so if Jesus Christ is our righteousness in the New Testament, who is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament according to verse 6? Lord, all caps, referring to Jehovah. Who is Jesus Christ? God, Jehovah. All right? People say, Jesus is not God. There is a proof right there. One of many, many. And what does Jesus do according to verse 6? He does everything to give people who are evil and against him and not wanting him and hating him, he gives them righteousness. And he doesn't just give them righteousness, he is their righteousness, without which no man shall see the Lord. All of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. And if our righteousnesses, the good things that we do, are described as filthy rags before God, imagine our unrighteous deeds and our ungodliness. And you and I cannot stand before a holy and perfect and righteous God and be unrighteous. And we say, I'm not so bad. We have no idea how truly bad we are. You don't. I don't. So what is your hope? Are you going to go to judgment with some kind of blind hope and just say, I hope he's a nice judge? That's what almost everybody in our world is living like today. Oh, I hope he's a nice judge. Let me give you a little secret. Who is the judge? Jesus. How do we know that? Because what we read in John 5 today says the Father has delivered all judgment to the Son. All right, he is the judge. He is not a nice judge. You can read all through the scriptures and you will never find in one place that Jesus is described as a nice judge. What kind of a judge is Jesus? Just. Righteous. A righteous judge always does what is right. All right? You and I are not just. You and I are not righteous. In Revelation chapter 6, you can write that verse down. But we see that the Son, whom we are to honor and to whom is given all judgment, we see the Son there, and the inhabitants of the earth cry out for rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them. From what do they want to be hidden? The verse says, from the wrath of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Christ. And from the wrath of the one who sits on the throne, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Who can stand before the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb? Who can stand before that? What are you going to do? The Lamb, whose fierce and settled wrath is against all who refuse to believe what he said about himself. He is against all who refuse to cast themselves before him in humility now, seeking the forgiveness of sins and righteousness before God that only he himself can give. He is against all those who refuse to repent of their rebellion and believe the good news. Jesus is that good news. The Lamb is our only hope right now. My only hope right now is the Lamb of God. Is he your hope right now? I want you to do something with me right now. I want you to put yourself on your deathbed. I know you can't do that, but don't lay down. Just put yourself in your mind. Go forward in your life to an age where you think, I'm going to be old and I might be on my deathbed. You're laying on your deathbed. You have cancer. The doctor says at the most that you have until Wednesday to live. You have at the most about 80 hours of life left. If you die and you are outside the Lamb, you have no hope. What do you think you might be thinking about as you're on a deathbed? What is the first thing that comes to our minds if we're thinking about our deathbed? Anybody ever thought about that before? What comes to our minds if you're a normal person? You say, what have I done in my life? Do you want to be on your deathbed thinking about what you've done in your life? I don't. If I think about what I've done in my life, I will have nothing but anxiety and fear. I'm going to be scared to death. If you die and you are outside the Lamb, you have no hope. If the Lamb is your judge and you are found outside the Lamb, you will have no hope. I have thought about this a lot in the last few years. That is why we have to be Christ-centered. That is why, this is why we cannot be rule-centered, law-centered, not performance-centered. Do you want to get to your deathbed and say, how was my performance? How has everybody's performance been? Let me tell you, terrible. You have not been perfect. I have not been. We're not close to perfect. We're corrupt. It's not centered on a list of do's and don'ts. If you focus on what you have done or not done, you have your own righteousness, and that righteousness is tainted. It is so tainted by pride. Even our successes have been way less than perfect. And someone says, Mike, you're making me feel bad. I would have you feel today so bad in trusting in yourself that you would flee to the only one who could possibly be and possibly give you the kind of perfect righteousness that you have to have now and on a deathbed. On the day that you stand before Jesus Christ, a just and righteous judge, not a nice judge. He's just and righteous. You have to have righteousness that isn't your own. The Father has committed all judgment to him. He will be your judge. He is the only one with a perfect righteousness today, and he offers that to us. Is that important? Does this seem a little bit important? This is important. This is the most important thing in the world. This is what I want to be thinking about if I ever get to a deathbed. I mean, most people don't get to a deathbed, do they? So what if you don't get to a deathbed? I mean, were you just taken in an accident or something? Or they chop your head off? That could happen. We see that in the news often nowadays. If I want to be thinking about it then, I ought to be thinking about it now. How will I think of it then if I don't think of it now? The Lamb of God was hung on a cross one day, 2,000 years ago. Right about this time of day, it became pitch black. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The question is why? And the answer is because God is so holy and perfect and clean, and he hates sin so much that that day he placed the sins of every person who will believe in his Son, on his Son. And he poured out all of his anger and all of his wrath and all of his fury in judgment on his Son that day. And then Jesus died. And he was placed in a tomb. And Saturday was quiet. And all of his followers, put yourself in the place of his followers. They were desperately disheartened. They were despairing. They had pinned all of their hopes on this man, Jesus, and he's gone. He's dead. But on Sunday morning, there was an earthquake. And Jesus rose from the dead, his Father proving that Jesus' sacrifice in the place of guilty sinners was perfect, complete, and accepted. And he commands now all men and women and young people and children and boys and girls everywhere to repent and believe this gospel. Turn from your sins, those sins which put Jesus on that cross facing his Father's wrath. And trust that Jesus alone is that righteousness, that he is your righteousness. You need a perfect righteousness. Jesus lived on this earth perfectly. And if you will trust that he paid the penalty that you deserve for your sins, and will trust that he will give you his perfect righteousness, which is not your own, he will impute it to your account. Which means he will credit your account that is full of unrighteousness with his own righteousness, and you will be declared not just to have a zero balance. You will be declared you are righteous. You will be justified by God alone because the Lamb took your place. Now, we close today. Do you honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you humbled yourself before him and cried out for his saving grace? His righteousness, which is what you have to have if you will ever be with him in heaven. And so, if that's what you want when you're on a deathbed, you and I have got to fill our minds now with these truths now. It just doesn't come when someone's on their deathbed. If you are not in Christ now, what makes you think you'll be in Christ later? So, for an unbeliever, first of all, honor him by believing in him today. Believing in Jesus Christ today. You dishonor him by refusing to believe and cast all of your confidence in him. And then if you are here today and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, for believers, honor the Son today, first of all, by thanking him for his undeserved favor. Thanking him for his undeserved favor. What do we deserve? We deserve that he just lets us go to hell. That's what we deserve for our sin. Thank him then, if you are a believer, for his undeserved favor to you. Secondly, honor the Son today by praising him for his grace. Honor the Son today by praising him for his grace. What is grace? Undeserved favor. That's the same thing as the first one, right? But the first one you thank him, the second one you praise him. Sing songs about his grace to you that we have not deserved. I've told you before that I have a MP3 player with two albums of hymns and Christ-centered songs, many of the ones that we sing here. And I told Faith, if I'm ever on a deathbed or if I'm ever in a coma, you just put those on and you just play them over and over and over. And I remember when I thought that, I was driving our van in Mexico City, and I thought, if I'm ever on a deathbed, I want that. And I thought, if I'm on a deathbed, if I need it then, I need it now. I want to fill my mind with that now. That's what we all ought to want to do. Thirdly, honor the Son today by proclaiming to others what he has done in your life. Not just what he has done in your life, but what he does, who he is. Fourthly, honor Jesus today by obeying what you learn of him from his word. Isn't that the most difficult one for us? We just read the Bible and say, all right, yeah, I'm probably don't do that very well. I'll just go on and I'll read some more tomorrow. No, we honor the Son by taking his word and obeying him. you have been saved to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a God. What a debt we have to him. If I am unrighteous, if Jesus is my righteousness, what a great God. And we ought to praise him and thank him and honor him and obey him, because the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are in Christ, he is your righteousness. Let us praise and honor and worship him today. Father, we confess that we think far too highly of our own righteousness. We think of our performance, and that is very easy to do while we are living, perhaps if we're in good health. But Father, when we are faced with eternity, there is no one who ought to be thinking or who wants to be thinking about their own righteousness. And Father, death faces us really, literally, every day. We try to insulate ourselves. We try to hide ourselves from death. But you are the one who kills and the one who makes alive. Our days, our hours, our seconds are numbered according to your plan. And Father, as we want to be meditating on and in the righteousness of Christ, when the end comes, I pray that this would be so important to us, that we would live day by day, meditating in and reflecting on and praising your name for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, without which we would stand before him as our judge, and we would cry out for rocks and mountains to crush us. But we thank you for all those who are in Christ, to whom he has willed to give eternal life. Lord, that was nothing of us. That was nothing of ours. And so we praise you today for that perfect righteousness. And I pray for every person here who is outside of Christ, that you would break that heart of stone, turn their hearts to see your glory in the face of your Son. Save some even today. Father, those who are in Christ, may our desire be to walk humbly and obediently before our God, who has so graciously saved us. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.